How's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
All right. I hope everyone's curious as to what the sermon is this morning. I am as well. It's a joke. I'm just kidding. I'm not winging it. It's real. I've been a little sick, so I'm still a little groggy. I apologize for that. If I start like coughing up a lung or something, just ignore me or pretend like I said something really thoughtful. Just nod or whatever. And if I fall asleep, just let me sleep there and just leave quietly. Thank you. But no, I'm excited for what I have this morning. I like to think of certain things in the Bible that I thought I knew pretty well, but maybe want to revisit, maybe learn more about. And this morning we have something that I thought I had down pretty well, but as I looked back on it, I realized there's a lot more to it. And I thought of it in a way I'd never thought of before. But before we get into that, I love warming you up with a little story. I want to tell you a little story about something really dumb that happened to me. And this is my own fault, okay? I was in Rome, Italy when I was a junior, going to become a senior in high school. So it was the summer in between, and I was in Rome, Italy because I had this awesome chance to go with a girl and her family. I didn't marry her. It's cool. Lauren's cool with it. She knows the whole story. But I went to Rome. I mean, you can't pass that up, a trip to Rome. And, of course, while in Rome, I went to the McDonald's. Guys, we all make mistakes. We all look back on our lives and realize how dumb we were at one point. Why was I in a McDonald's while I was in Rome, Italy? I don't know. Literally the night before, I was eating pizza outside the Colosseum as the sun was setting behind it. One of the best pizzas I've ever had. And the next day, I'm like, you know what? I should get a Big Mac. Okay. I don't know what I was thinking. And I hadn't even been away from America that long. But I was in this McDonald's, and I'll have you know, it is one of the 10 most beautiful McDonald's in the whole world. I looked it up. I noticed a bunch of marble and stuff. So really, I'm trying to visit the nicest McDonald's in the world. That's why I was there. But the line was packed. I don't know why. It was a busy area. And I had ordered my Big Mac, whatever. And I'm standing there, and I'm waiting. I'm starting to notice that people are coming in, ordering, and getting their food and leaving while I'm still waiting. I'm thinking to myself, this doesn't seem very fair. And the same thought was occurring to an Italian gentleman next to me who was having a similar issue in this busy McDonald's. And we're kind of looking at each other. Come on. What's going on here? I mean, we didn't understand each other, but we understood each other in that moment. We had a connection, okay? It was this frustration of not getting our food. You've been there. You're waiting. Maybe you get your food. It's not right. You wait in line. Someone cuts in front of you. Come on. Or if you drive, I'm not looking at anyone specifically, but if you drive, you experience this too. People cut you off. Blah. They didn't notice I was here. So I'm standing here in this McDonald's, right? And I'm just watching this person just walked in. I kind of singled someone out, and I'm like, okay, if they get their food before I do, this person that just walked in, I've been here 20 minutes. If they get their food before I do, I'm going to lose it. I think the Italian gentleman next to me had the exact same thought. Like I said, we had a connection. And so this person gets their food, and then this Italian gentleman and I just, what's going on? We just start yelling. He's yelling in his language. I'm yelling in my language. You know, and this person's like, I don't know. You know, eventually gets our food. And, you know, it was one of those impatient times in my life where I should have been a little more Christian, maybe. I don't know. But I look at that moment and I think, wow, there are a lot of moments like that that we could kind of live our lives like moment to moment, you know. That moment where you get cut off driving, that moment where someone says something to you that you just didn't deserve, that moment where maybe your family member is kind of angry at something that happened that has nothing to do with you and they kind of take it out on you. You know, there's plenty of examples where we just think to ourselves, I didn't deserve that. That wasn't fair. I'm sure you can think of those things yourself, maybe those pretty intense moments or just simple moments like driving. Or standing in line at McDonald's in Rome, Italy, for some reason. But we've been talking a lot about who Jesus is lately and who we are in response to Jesus, what we think about what Jesus said, what he did. And so I want to continue to do that, of course. And I want to talk about a parable in Matthew 20. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew 20. We're going to go verses 1 through 16. Jesus liked to speak in parables, of course. these stories that were not literal, but had a deep theological thing that he was trying to teach to his disciples and the people around them. And a lot of people kind of struggled with these, but this morning I think we can do it together. We can figure it out. All right, so Matthew 20. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for a day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one's hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the morning came and each received a denarius." Or 5 in the afternoon, excuse me. "So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." That's a statement I've heard before. I've heard Jesus say that. I've read that. And I think I have a good understanding of it. Now, he's kind of saying this, last shall be first and the first shall be last, at the end of this parable to conclude it and to kind of summarize the point he's trying to make. And so this isn't something that someone in the parable is saying. Jesus is kind of capping it off here. And so let's think for a second as you're sitting here. Think, what does this statement mean? I'm going to give you until I take a swig of water and finish. I'm serious. Think about it. So I'm going to kind of walk you through what I used to think about it, which still kind of makes some sense, but I want to get more into this. I used to think of it kind of as a line, like we got this lineup of people here. Like the line represents maybe status or hierarchy. In our world, we have people who are wealthy and people who are poor, and we kind of get this idea like, okay, the poor will be made first and the last are the rich people. So they'll kind of switch places in line, right? That's how I used to think about it. It made sense to me. But I don't think this is necessarily the case. I think with Jesus, there is actually like no line. I think instead of stating all of us facing in the direction of Jesus, and if you are poor, he's going to switch your places in line, I don't think that works, because even if they switch, there's still a hierarchy for who's facing Jesus. There's still people behind you and people in front of you. And I don't think we're supposed to try to trick Jesus and become poor ourselves so we can switch places and, you know, get there first, right? I think what Jesus is saying here is that there's no first, there's no last. Instead of facing this way, people in front and people behind, we instead turn and we all face Jesus equally with people beside us, shoulder to shoulder instead. And I think this is a good way to look at it. Because everyone has an even playing field. Jesus' grace is for everyone. His salvation is for everyone equally, no matter what your status is or what the world says about the hierarchy and how important you might be. And this parable definitely isn't supposed to represent like business practices. Definitely don't take it that way. Because, I mean, let's think about it if it did. That doesn't seem very fair, right? If someone works an hour and you work like the whole day, You get paid the exact same as them. Now, a denarius, if you don't know, which is fine because who knows, a denarius is like a day's wages. So let's look at it that way. So someone who worked 1 hour got a whole day's wage. That's pretty unfair. But if we think about it as a business practice, the landowner is extremely generous, right? To give someone that amount of money, you'd think it'd be a fraction of the whole day's work. So someone works 8 hours, so you think 1 hour would just be 1/8 of that, right? That makes sense. Math, I don't know. But no, that's not how it works, because God is just that generous. God is this landowner. And if we look closely at this parable, we see at the beginning it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner." The kingdom of heaven. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. We are all blessed. But some are blessed more. We have a generous God, and He gives us what we need, but gives others more. How are we supposed to react to this? Well, let's learn a little more about this first last thing. Let's jump to Mark 9, 33 through 37. It'll be up on the screen as well. There's another instance where we see this. Now, Jesus and the disciples were traveling, and they usually kind of like travel maybe in a line or at least behind Jesus, because you wouldn't walk alongside your rabbi as he was the leader, right? And Jesus had heard their discussion a little bit, and because he's Jesus, knew exactly what they were talking about, but waited until they were in private to question them about it. So here we have Mark 9, verse 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Okay. We get a bigger picture of what this first and last thing means. So we get a couple things added to this. We get, first of all, the children thing. Jesus kind of like grabs a child out of nowhere, and all of a sudden there's a child, and he's like, "Welcome this child." What does the child have to do with this? Well, Jesus, this is not the first time or the last time that he just like pulls a child out and uses a child to mean something about spiritual status. What he's trying to say is that a child has no status. Now, I am expecting a baby, and I'm familiar somewhat with babies, and I am to understand that a baby can do nothing on its own, right? Like a newborn baby, just kind of, it's just a blob of human just sitting there. All it can do on its own, from what I've seen on TV, is poop. I think that's it. But you have to feed it, right? So a baby can do nothing. A child has no status. A child is completely dependent on someone to take care of them. And believe me, I'm feeling that weight of someone who has to take care of a child pretty soon. Whew, scary. No, just kidding. I'm excited. But no. So a child needs someone to be there for them, to provide food, shelter, to clean up that poop, to provide love. A child is completely dependent. And that's what Jesus is calling for them to be. They're arguing who's the greatest. They're following Jesus, and they just don't seem to get it. And they want to be the greatest. They want to be Jesus' number two. Since he's the king, I want to be right next to the king. But what the king tells him is that you have to welcome a child. How do we speak to children? What is the best way, the most respectful way to talk to a child? Any ideas? I don't know who said that because I can't see anything. Yes, very good. Oh, no, right there. Nice. Yes, you get down on one knee and you talk to them eye to eye, because they can't talk eye to eye to you. Unless they get on a chair, but that's dangerous. Don't let them do it. You get down on one knee. You don't look down on them from a place that they can't reach. That's how you talk to a child. That's how you welcome a child and you care for them. Jesus is talking about this. Jesus is saying that you have to give up this desire to be great and this feeling that you've done all this and you deserve that. And when you welcome a child in that stance, you welcome Jesus. And not just Jesus, you welcome God the Father. There's something a little different that he says here when he says the first and last thing. This is our second kind of difference that adds to our picture. He says you have to be a servant of all. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. This continues to make me think that it's not like this line that we're in. And by being a servant of all, we're just going to the back. I don't think that's true. I think it's standing shoulder to shoulder and not getting in the way of other people and Jesus. Maybe inviting them to be like, hey, look at Jesus with me. And I find it interesting. If we look at it this way, we're standing shoulder to shoulder. If we're looking at other people and how they've been blessed by Jesus, who are we not looking at? I think I heard Jesus. I heard someone say it. Exactly. If we're standing this way and we're paying attention, hey, he got that? Jesus gave him that? We're not looking at the prize. We're not looking at our Lord, our Savior. And to be a servant of all, I think, means that we're standing here. We're not going like, oh, Jesus, hey, I'm over here too. Jesus, oh, I'm over here. Hey, no, it's standing in our place, looking at him, letting him bless us in the way that he chooses, and letting him bless other people, and not paying attention to that because that's not paying attention to him. Being a servant of all. It's kind of a big statement, a big requirement. Let's say you've been a Christian for a while, trying to read your Bible, trying to go to church, be a good person, all that. And you have this coworker who just has the most colorful vocabulary when it comes to swearing. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe they talk poorly about your boss or something. Your boss leaves and they just look right to you and they just start gossiping and saying just some of the worst things. And you're like, ugh, you're terrible, right? Imagine seeing that person sitting next to you this morning. How would you feel? I think you know the answer you're supposed to have is that you feel excited. You'd be rejoicing and be like, yes, they're here. They're here so that they can hear about Jesus. This is perfect. And then you see them clutching a Bible and tearing up because it's doing something in their heart. And you rejoice even more because you're like, yes, they get it. Maybe you go back to work on Monday or this week, Tuesday, and you see they are acting the same way, though. Makes you a little bitter, a little frustrated. I heard this amazing illustration, and I'm going to steal it. It's mine now. Just kidding. I'm stealing it right from the mouth of Jeff Manion. So there we go. Credit where credit's due. But it's just such a good illustration to really challenge us to think about how we stand in this line and maybe look at the other person. And how we think about how Jesus is supposed to bless us and what we deserve in our life. Imagine this. You get a phone call. How about? You get a phone call from Jesus. Just play with me here. So Jesus calls you and he says, hey, I want to get breakfast with you. Let's go get breakfast. How about tomorrow? 8:00. And you're like, yes, I'll be there. Red Geranium, I'll see you there. And so, I don't know if you'd pick that, but you're like, all right, I'm gonna wake up early because I'm excited. I'm gonna get there early because it's Jesus, of course. I'm gonna get there at 7:45. I'm gonna look real nice. I'm gonna be there for Jesus bright and early. And you walk up to the window and you see Jesus is inside. He's meeting with someone. You're like, oh, okay. Well, you know, maybe he's just having coffee and he'll have breakfast with me, right? Or maybe he'll have breakfast twice, he's hungry, whatever. But you notice, as you stand there, they haven't noticed you, but you notice who he's talking to. It's that guy. Yeah, that guy. The guy that dated your sister, who married your sister, who cheated on your sister, broke her heart, emotionally abused your sister, the guy that you couldn't be in a room alone with because of what you'd want to do to him or say to him. He's talking with that guy, having breakfast with that guy. And you stand there and you're like, oh, okay, like, I don't know how I feel about that. But then you notice that guy starts crying. Jesus said something to him and it hit him and he's tearing up, kind of losing it, actually. And Jesus goes to his side of the table and puts his arm around him. So this making you a little anxious, a little angry, a little frustrated. And so you wait until 8 o'clock rolls around. You walk in to the Red Geranium. That guy just walked out and you sit next to Jesus and you know, Jesus already has a cup of coffee ready there for you. He knows exactly what you need, right? But you just sit there like this. And Jesus, because he's Jesus, says, "You all right?" You go, "Yeah, I'm fine." It seems like something's upset you. You okay? Why were you with him? Jesus says, "Why wouldn't I be with him?" You go, "I don't know. He's just, do you know the things he did? Do you know what he did to my family?" "Yeah, I do." "Then why were you sitting with him and talking with him and hugging him?" And Jesus says, "Do you think he doesn't deserve for me to be with him?" And you say, "No." Jesus says, "But you deserve for me to be with you." We have no right to go to Jesus claiming what we deserve. Jesus came down to earth as a man and should have received, you know, the red carpet treatment. We should have been rejoicing when he came down to earth. But humanity killed him. Humanity tried to kill him as a baby, right? The king was killing all these infants. Hearing that, a king was born. And then Jesus didn't live that long, died as a young man. He was abused, tortured, and hung up on a cross. That was how we treated the Savior. Now, that was not something that we could take from him, okay? Jesus deserved everything. And it's not that we took that from him because we don't have the power to take that from God. Makes sense. We're just humans, right? But still, we tried to take that from him. But what did Jesus do for us? He gave up what he deserved. He gave himself up to that abuse for our sake. So I've got one more passage this morning that kind of caps this off for us. It's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It is one of my favorite passages of Scripture just because it sums up some amazing things about who Jesus was and what Jesus did. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus had every right to walk on earth as God because we believe that Jesus is God. But this passage is telling us that he gave that up. He gave up his equality with God and he made himself a servant to everyone. I love that line. It says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So he gave up what he deserved. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death. One of the most amazing things that Jesus did on earth, besides dying on the cross for us, was that last supper that he had with his disciples. What did he do? He got down on one knee and he washed their feet. If you remember the story, Peter was pretty upset about this. Whoa, you're Jesus. You shouldn't be washing my feet. But Jesus came to be a servant to us. He was that devoted to us that he died on a cross for us in our place. That is how beautiful God's love is. We have a God who made himself nothing so that he could die in our place. So we have no right to go to Jesus claiming what we deserve. Because Jesus deserved everything, was given nothing, and accepted nothing for us. We got to listen to Paul here in Philippians 2:5 when he says at the beginning of this passage, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We are to follow him, of course. As Christians, we are followers of Christ. So we follow him in his footsteps and his stances. So that every knee should bow. Bending the knee is a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do in this world when there are some like serious things that people do to us, and when there's some like pretty simple things that happen to us. Bending the knee is more than just helping out that person, your neighbor or whatever. Maybe your neighbor is moving and you're helping them move. That's a nice thing to do. But that's not what bending the knee to them is really talking about. That's part of it, sure. Serving them, that's part of it. But bending the knee means putting other people first, even when all you want is for someone to finally put you first. Man, it's my time to be first. Why is no one putting me first? Jesus didn't ask these questions. He just put others first. Bending the knee means calmly speaking to that McDonald's cashier in Rome, Italy, instead of yelling at them with your Italian friend that you just made. It means not yelling your favorite explicative that's only between you and your car and the car that just cut you off. Bending the knee involves biting your tongue. It means not saying that joke that would be really funny to the whole group except for that one person in that group who it would tear down as it lifted you up. Bending the knee doesn't mean that you are a welcome mat for people to step on. It doesn't mean that. Jesus corrected people, right? Even as a servant of all people, he corrected people. So what does that mean? It means that sometimes people need correction because it's for their own benefit. And he spoke with truth and grace, so we should speak with truth and grace, but not in saying things just because it's going to make me feel better to finally tell you what's up. No, but it's something that could benefit you and benefit us in a relationship. It doesn't mean being a doormat, but it doesn't mean getting revenge or finally feeling better because we said that thing or did that thing. Bending the knee means rejoicing past emotions of jealousy. I'm going to say something real quick. If you're jealous by the way that God has blessed another person, I think that's a thought that you can have. That's not a sin immediately. I think it's a temptation. You can live in that, and that can become a sin in your heart. I think to have that thought is not bad. It's what you do with that. So what I say here is bending the knee means rejoicing past emotions of jealousy when Christ blesses someone next to you. Bending the knee means denying your rights because your identity is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus determines your rights. We are citizens of heaven. We are children of God. And if we are in this kingdom that is here within us and yet to come, then we are citizens of that kingdom. I love that my rights, what I deserve, is determined by my Savior. Bending the knee to people is bending the knee to Christ. By serving others, you are serving Christ. By putting others first, you are putting Him first. And so my question that I leave you with this morning, a little bit early, but that's okay. Is your belief that you deserve something stronger than your belief in Jesus Christ? Like I said, we can go moment to moment in our lives thinking, that wasn't fair, I didn't deserve that. How dare they? And that can really feed into a darkness in our hearts. That can cause us to not forgive people. It can cause us to be mean to people. It can cause us to gossip against people. It can really tear us down if we think we deserve something and we live our lives with that expectation. Because if you haven't figured it out already, the world doesn't care about what you think you deserve. But Jesus cares about you. And He's going to bless you just the way you need to be blessed. If it seems like He's blessing other people more, that doesn't matter. Keep your attention on Christ. Because the truth is that He is a generous landowner. He is a generous God. And if He blesses other people in different ways, then maybe, hey, that'd be cool if you bless me. That doesn't matter. Rejoice that God chose you, blessed you, thinks you deserve something. And He does because He died for you so that you could deserve life. Is your belief that you deserve something stronger than your belief in Jesus Christ? What we deserve is determined by Jesus and thus requires our trust, dependence, and our knees bowed. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for these passages and this first and last statement. Lord, help us to picture ourselves side by side with people instead of people in front of us and behind us. Help us to picture You in front of us and only You. And help us strive to live a life that would be pleasing and glorifying to You. Lord, I thank You that You care so deeply about us that even though we were born into this life deserving of death, You said, no, they deserve life, and You gave us life by giving up everything. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful truth. Lord, let us live in that truth and believe in You stronger than any other belief that we have. It's in Your name, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.